Last week, we were reminded from Galatians 5 by our Christian brother, Ben Lee, that the Christian message of salvation is to trust in Christ alone, to trust in who he is, that he's the Son of God, and to trust in what he did for us. That's how we are made right with God, that and nothing else. And he looked at Galatians 5 as the passage. And he correctly reminded us that to add law-keeping to that message turns it into a false message. It isn't the gospel anymore if we add law-keeping to how we become children of God. However, through Christian history, there have always been people who claimed that a faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone message is like a blank check written for sin, a license to do wrong. And the question arises, is that true? If we believe and if we teach people that you can become a child of God and go to heaven and know him in this life for no other reason than because you're trusting in him, you believe in him, you're relying on his death for you as the reason why you're in good standing with God, is that a get out of jail card? If you remember the Monopoly game, get out of jail card free. Is that what it is? People have been saying that for years. I won't name the, even within the Christian tradition, there are people that are adamant that that is a get out of jail card, a blank check for sin. So today's message, what I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you this morning, is a compliment to what Ben preached last week. Because you find the answer to that charge, that attack, in the actual passage that Ben read for us, and it comes from Galatians 5, verse 6, and it's only four words. Three in the Greek, but four words in the English. It's the phrase, faith working through love. The verse says that circumcision doesn't mean anything as far as being right with God. Uncircumcision doesn't mean anything as far as right with God. All that matters is faith working through love. And so in the midst of that paragraph, which is all about freedom in Christ, freedom from legality, freedom from condemnation, freedom from Moses' law as a way to be right with God, right in the middle of all that, Paul adds that phrase, what matters really is faith working through love. And I want to take apart that phrase for you this morning. First, the word faith. Paul means faith in the free grace, faith alone gospel that he talks about in the entire letter to the Galatians. People don't use faith that way necessarily. Paul didn't mean optimism. You know, a lot of people, when they say you have faith, you know, try and have faith, what they mean is be hopeful or be optimistic. But when you read the letter, Paul is clearly talking about the gospel. Faith in Christ alone as Savior is the true gospel faith. Anything else is an imposter, and anything else is a devilish fraud. If you ever read in chapter 1, you see how harsh Paul is when he says that anyone that goes around preaching any other gospel than the one that he describes, that God's curse is on that person. He calls him anathema, which is the judgment of God. That's pretty stern. You find that in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. That's how important it is to get the gospel right. That's the faith. Paul says dogmatically that we are made right with God because we have trusted in Christ alone, through Christ's death and Christ's resurrection alone, and all of this is given to us as a free gift. That is the gospel, and Paul is awfully dogmatic when he says nothing else is. That's very un-PC, by the way, isn't it? Everything is supposed to be inclusive. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong, except for the people who say that somebody's wrong and they're wrong. But you're wrong to be wrong. It's wrong to judge. So don't judge. I'm judging you, which makes no sense at all. Whereas you get into the New Testament and you see Paul saying, here is the gospel. It's understandable. It is comprised of certain key truths. having to do mainly with Jesus Christ, God the Father, also God the Spirit, and you. This is the gospel. That's what we mean by faith. By faith alone, in Christ alone, as a gift alone from God, that's how we become children of God and can be assured of a home in heaven. But what exactly did Christ come to save you from? That's the second question. Sickness? There's some ministries that's all they ever talk about is physical healing, so you would think that Christ must have come to save us from sickness. Poverty? Well, we're all familiar with these churches that teach that God's main plan is for us to be rich and have financial affluence. Well, that's not true. What about low self-esteem? Well, we should be able to have normal, healthy self-esteem when we realize how much God loves us and how much we mean to him. But Christ didn't really come to save us from low self-esteem, mainly. Christ came to save us from our sins. You see the picture of Mr. Monopoly there with his empty pockets sticking out. That's you and me in the presence of God when God says, "What do you have to offer me to make me pleased with you?" And you and I are Mr. Monopoly with our pockets hanging out, completely empty with nothing. We're bankrupt. We have nothing to present to God that can say, "God, like me. God, approve of me. God, let me come to heaven when I die." We have nothing. If we say yes to Jesus Christ, then we're automatically agreeing that we have fallen short of God's goodness. Why do you need a Savior if you haven't fallen short of God's standards, right? We're happy to hear that God is gladly willing to forgive us. God promises in the Bible that he'll wipe your slate clean. God promises that he wants to make everything right between you and him. And he says that to everybody authoritatively in the Bible. God is not up in the sky wagging a giant finger and saying, "Boy, I am looking forward to sending you to hell." The exact opposite is true. God is saying all throughout the Bible that it says in Acts 17, he says God is calling everyone everywhere to repent and come to him. It says Christ is the one mediator between God and man. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says he wants all people to come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And God is not lying when he says that or just play acting. He'll wipe the slate clean. He promises to make everything right between us. And we would be so tremendously foolish not to take advantage of that great offer. God is not a giant pointing finger. He very much wants to forgive us of all our sins. But you know what that means? That means that I'm honest. If I take advantage of God's offer, his promise, that means I'm being honest about myself. That means I am admitting that I have said wrong things, that I have done wrong things. I'm even admitting that I think wrong things, because that's the offer. If God says, "I'll forgive you of everything you've ever done," and I say, "Wonderful, I have hope." Well, then what that entails is that I'm admitting to God and myself that I'm not perfect, that I'm a sinner, that I've done wrong things. You know what that means? That means that I'm agreeing with God about my sins. And that means that agreeing with God about my sins is built right into the DNA of the gospel itself. So in other words, agreeing with God about me being a sinner is not something I do later. Like first I get saved and then maybe I go to a special camp and they give a stirring speech and I throw a stick into a fire. No. An awareness that I'm a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins is at the very start there. It's built right into the gospel. This agreeing with God about me being a sinner, that's where the start of a righteous direction for my life begins. So you see, the gospel, I'm building a case here that the gospel is not a free pass to run out and act like a wild man or a wild woman and say, "Well, I'm going to heaven and I have eternal security." If anyone thinks that, they don't even understand what the gospel is. The gospel is Christ coming to save us from our sins. And so if I want Christ to save me from my sins, I have admitted that I've got them. And I've decided I'm going to stop making excuses for myself. I'm going to stop calling them mistakes. I'm going to stop blaming other things. I'm going to own up and say, I have said wrong things, I have done wrong things, and there's something wrong inside me that itches to do bad. I want to be saved from all that. That's where a really righteous life begins. In other words, a new life is baked right into the gospel. Because how can you even become a Christian if you don't admit that you're a sinner? I don't think you can. Saved from what? 100% 0% perfect, 100% forgiven. That's the Christian profession. Next, gospel faith. Another reason that the gospel isn't a license to sin is because gospel faith is a continuous thing. It's a continuous thing. It isn't just a one-time decision. Now, for many people, most people probably, there is a one-time decision at some point. Although I have met Christians that have been raised in the faith, and it's like they don't remember ever not believing, trusting in Christ. But most people that I've met, including my own testimony, is that there was a time when I did not believe in Jesus Christ, and then there was a time that I did, and I asked him to be my Savior. And that's what we want, right? But gospel faith is not just a one-time decision and then we forget about it. No, in the Greek text here, in this verse, it's called a participle. And I know everybody here just adores grammar, and they love to hear about grammar, but I'm sorry, because I'm joking. Most people aren't into grammar. You know, but the grammar here becomes important. It's part of what the passage is teaching. It's a participle. It means that it's a faith that is working. A participle is an ing word, working. It isn't that faith worked, it's working. We believe in Christ the day after we become a child of God. Then we believe in him again the next day after that, and the next day after that, and then the week after that, and the month after that, and the year after that. Now, we don't become a child of God again and again, and we don't become born again and again. That's a one-time experience. But we ought to take hold of the good news in a fresh way every day, shouldn't we? Until that day finally comes that we get to see Christ face to face. We keep on believing in Christ. And that keeping on believing is what refreshes that new direction every single day. God knows that we have a tendency to forget. What did we just do here today that's part of how God reminds us and re-energizes our conviction that Jesus is not only the Savior, but our Savior, my Savior. It's the bread and the cup. God knows that we are prone to be people to forget what he's done. Notice also in this little phrase in Galatians 5:6 that the gospel faith, real gospel faith, has energy. The Greek word that's translated working is energumene, energumene. And I highlighted the obvious section where you can see the English word we call energy in this word, energumene. And James and Paul are saying the same thing. The Apostle Paul is saying the same thing as James in his book. James in his letter said that any faith, quote unquote, that doesn't produce any godly works is a dead faith. It's a faith with no energy, James 2, verse 17. It's a faith with no life. It's a faith with no power. In other words, if a person says they have faith, but they have no works, they don't have faith. They say they do. They don't really, because faith has energy. True faith in Christ always has the power of the Holy Spirit working in it and through it. The Holy Spirit's power is always present alongside and through the real gospel. You can't separate salvation from the Holy Spirit. As if a person could be saved and somehow the Holy Spirit have no impact on them at all. That's not possible. You can't have the power of the Spirit present and working without some sort of life transformation coming about. The writer Charles Ryrie, who some of you are familiar with, once wrote that no matter how immature, how backward, even backslidden a Christian might be, every Christian produces some fruit. Some fruit. And if there's no fruit, that person doesn't have saving faith, because saving faith works. It is working. It has energy. And now here comes some more grammar. Settle down. Don't get too excited. But This has to do with voice. And in Greek and many other languages, there's such a thing as voice. We call it the active voice, the passive voice. And in this case, the word is in the middle voice. And that means that this faith affects the one who is doing the believing. And I want to take a second to explain this. The word working here is written in the middle voice. And the idea of the middle voice is that the person doing the action receives the action somehow. For example, in the active voice, if I were to say a certain phrase, I might say, Judas hanged John. I just named John, Judas and John. Judas hanged John. Judas hanged is active. Judas is doing the hanging, right? Passive voice would be, Judas was hanged. Something was done to him. So he's passive voice. And the middle voice, which is an actual verse you can find in the Bible, is Judas hanged himself. And that is the middle voice. Judas didn't actively hang anybody else, and he wasn't passively hanged by somebody else. He hanged himself, the middle voice. It's very hard to understand the middle voice because there's nothing in English quite like it. We don't have anything in English that really works this way. That's why I took the time to explain it. And I'm still trying to understand it myself to a great degree. Judas's action acted on himself. And in the same way, gospel faith is always working on the person who's doing the believing. That is the point. That not only is it a continuous participle, it is faith is working. It's also a faith that works on the person who's doing the believing. Gospel faith works on the person who believes. Belief in the gospel, in other words, is not just a cold, dead, abstract, intellectual thing that we do. Faith in Christ always impacts the person who's doing the believing. It's faith working through love. And that gets us to the next section. What exactly is this energy? What is the working? People think about the power of God. They may think about divine healing. Or they might think about miracles like walking on water, that sort of thing. And that's the power of God. We see examples of that from the Bible. In this verse, it says, nothing matters but faith working by love. So the energy effect of this continuous working faith is love. And I'm pulling in a few verses from other places, well-known verses. The Bible says that God is love. God's essential nature is love. There's nothing in God that is not love. And in fact, God is the very definition of what real love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is long-suffering. We know that famous passage from 1 Corinthians 13 that we often read on wedding invitations. That's all God. That's God's character. That's God's heart, isn't it? That God is love. And the Bible also says that God loves us. The most famous verse is John 3:16, for God so loved you that he sent his only begotten son so that the one believing should not perish but have everlasting life, the one who believes. That's the ultimate example of God's love, is the fact that he sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior, and God did not leave us just to stew in our sins as if he didn't care. He was willing to kill his son. If you had a son, if you ever get older and get married and have kids, Would you be willing to kill him to save me? And Art says, I'm not sure. And that's probably true. Or if someone said to me, would I be willing to kill Alex or would I be willing to kill Claire in order to save one of you? I don't know. That'd be a very hard decision. The Bible says that God willingly decided that you were, understand what I mean when I say worth. You were worth saving. I mean, if we had spiritual worth, we wouldn't need to be saved, but it was something he wanted to do. We're able to be redeemed. We're not demons. You know, he can change us. He knew he could make us new creations. And so with you in mind, as if you were the only person on the planet in the history of humanity, God killed his son so that you and I could be saved. That is love, and God loves us. And then we go on to Romans 5, verse 5, where it says, the Holy Spirit pours out God's love in the hearts of those that know him as Savior. Where is that love coming from? The gospel results in a heart that is able to love. Because the Holy Spirit is love. Why is the Holy Spirit love? Because the Holy Spirit is also God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. A trinity of Godhood. Altogether God, and yet each person equally God. It's a mystery, but the Bible teaches it. And the Holy Spirit pours out God's love in our heart, even in the midst of our trials and tribulations, which is the point of Romans 5. And love doesn't sin. And this is the bottom line where I'm trying to get to with this. People say, well, this free grace message that you preach, this faith alone message, it's just going to tell people that they can just rip loose and act however they want. That isn't going to happen. In fact, it never happens. It has never happened in reality. And you know why? Because love doesn't sin. It is impossible for God's love to sin because God is love. Romans 13, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. What am I saying? Or really, what is Paul in the Bible saying? If we could be 24 hours a day completely full of the love of God, we would never sin. That's an amazing thought. But God can't sin, and God is love. So if we were filled with God's love, if my personality was totally controlled by the love of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I would become immune to temptation. I would never sin. Now, we know that situation doesn't really exist because we're not perfectly controlled by the love of God, and we grow in our experience of the love of God as we walk with him. We know that. I'm just saying in theory, and this is why the gospel is not a free license to just go wild. Because as a result of receiving Christ, you receive the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the Spirit of love, and God's love doesn't sin. So life transformation automatically starts happening. We are made new people. It isn't just that we get a new nature that we can maybe flick on and off when we feel like it in the morning. We become new creations. And then we grow as those new people over time. Faith leads to love. Faith produces love. And then it's the love that produces good works. The stronger that your faith in the free grace of God may be, the stronger our love becomes. The more I reflect on who Jesus is and what he did for me, and the more you really think about who God is and how he feels about you and what he did for you, how can you not love him back? How can we not love him back? Christianity is not a family tradition. Christianity is an individual relationship with God. The stronger our love becomes, the more we want the right things, the more we feel the right things, the more we do the right things. The love of God is like an antibiotic that comes into our souls and starts to cure us. The love of God is like an antidote to snake poison. And Satan, through his temptations, has brought snake poison into our souls. We were born of Adam, born with a propensity for evil. And God is trying to, you know, he's continually applying to us the medicine that we need, and the medicine is the gospel. This is how saving faith works on us, by the love that it inspires in our hearts. You remember the story? It's not in my outline, but you remember the story of the woman that came into Jesus' presence? I think it was at the house of Simon, because I'm just remembering it now. And she was weeping, right? And she was wiping her tears off of Jesus' feet. And then she wanted to break open a little box of expensive ointment. And the Pharisee said, this man can't be the Messiah. Because if he was really the Messiah, he would know what a terrible, sinful, immoral woman this is that he's letting touch him. And Jesus went on to really kind of rebuke Simon. He says, basically, he says, this woman loves much, Why? You remember the story? Because she's been forgiven much. When I know how much God has forgiven me, the deeper I understand what a bad person I am. Selfish, petty, obsessed with myself, and that's just during board meetings. You know, but the more I get in touch, it doesn't make me morbid, it doesn't make me mopey. And the reason it doesn't is because I'm confident in what Christ did for me. And then I find that the more I love Jesus Christ for what he did for me and how he feels about me, and I'm going to keep mentioning how he feels about me because that's real too. The more I think about that, the more I want to please him. Not to pay him back. You know, you never hear that, you know, people say do right as a way of showing how grateful you are. Isn't that just, I'm still thinking this out, but I'm going to say it anyway. Doesn't that seem like still kind of earning it? It's still sort of a hoop jumping thing. I mean, I understand what people mean, and I'm grateful for what Christ did, or else I wouldn't be preaching this, but I don't try and be a better man and like wave it in God's face and say, see, I really, really do appreciate you. It's just sort of spontaneous. It's just sort of the natural outgrowth of knowing Jesus Christ and how great he is and how much he loves me and how much he loves everybody else. I'm not trying to prove something to God. You follow? I'm not trying to prove something about me. Or at least I shouldn't be. That still seems sort of worksy like to me. I'd rather just be good, you know, because that's what my Heavenly Father is like, and I know that he likes that. And I like him, and I love him because of the gospel. This is the paradox. The paradox is that of the faith alone gospel message, that's what produces good works. See, the people who complain that our message actually is a license to sin, they've got it all inside out. They say that we're actually encouraging people to just run out and be bad. And in fact, the Bible says that this is the message that actually changes people's lives so that they authentically start producing love and joy and goodness and self-control and all those other good things. And the funny thing is that a legalism message does the exact opposite. It actually dries you all up. And by legalism, I don't mean following rules, because there are rules in the Bible to be followed. I mean the idea that we can somehow deserve God's love or deserve his grace or deserve heaven when we die by how good a guy I've been. That's impossible. You can never be good enough. Legalism, and that was what Ben Lee was really talking about. He says if we drift into a legalistic understanding of our relationship with God, it's like we start drying up spiritually. Faith in the gospel, faith in the grace of God, faith in what Jesus did for us, 100% did for us. He didn't do 99% of what was necessary to save us and then leave us 1% of striving to add on. He did 100% of what we need. He covered the whole bill, the whole debt, plus some, considering his infinite value. Faith, on the other hand, opens up the faucets of the Spirit of God. We do have some degree of control over our experience with the Spirit of God. We don't want to understand where I'm coming from when I say this, we don't want to so overemphasize the sovereignty of God that we start thinking that nothing we do has an impact on the relationship with him. We can grieve him, and we can please him, and there are things that we can pray to be filled with the Spirit, and we can sometimes forget to pray that, and it does affect us. It isn't, you know, the Christian life isn't on autopilot where you just say, I believe in the sovereignty of God and I don't have to do anything. Well, we don't believe that. That's not true, and that's not what I'm trying to say. Faith in Christ connects us to Christ. That was the warning of Galatians 5. Remember, the warning was if you start adopting a works salvation idea, it said you are estranged from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You have broken contact with him. Our faith in the gospel and our faith in Christ connects us to him. Faith in my own good works actually cuts me off from him in my daily experience. Jesus said, and it cuts the verse off a little bit, but you know the famous parable of the vine and the branches, John 15. Jesus said that without me, you can do nothing. And so if I'm tempted to look at myself and say, well, I'm a good kid, and you know, and I'm faithful to my wife, and I don't lie, and I tithe, and you know, and you start thinking those things as a reason to have a good opinion of yourself in the sight of God, we've started trusting in ourselves. That's what it amounts to, is I'm trusting in myself. And we come up with it, theologians come up with things, say, well, you're not really trusting in yourself. I mean, you're trusting in the work of God's power in you. It's like, no, if you really follow where Galatians, the reasoning is going, it's saying you don't, when it comes to salvation and being a child of God, we don't trust in ourselves at all. Not even a tiny little bit. Only to Christ we cling. Everything else is sinking sand. And for those of us that are younger than 85, that's quicksand. You wonder, and someday I'll have a sermon where I explain what an Ebenezer is too. Without me, you can do nothing. A good works band-aid cannot cure spiritual cancer. That was Paul's concern. This is not just a message about doctrine. This is a message about life and living it. Your spiritual experience and mine. We are all in remission if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we still have the cancer, right? We still have the cancer of sin. It's a spiritual influence. Paul calls it the flesh. There's other words for it. And it's lingering in us. Just like, you know, cancer patients. They undergo treatment. Maybe the treatment is successful. We hope when people undergo treatment, we would what we'd want it to be. But nobody, if I'm right, I think most cancer people, people that have been afflicted with cancer, I've never heard anyone say, I am completely cured. Nearly everybody I've ever heard will say, I'm in remission. And I never used to understand that. And then I finally said, well, because it can come back. I said, oh, okay, I understand. Now I know why you say that. Even with the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, we're always in a degree of remission. So there's a problem, even for Christians. And Paul, as their pastor, was concerned not just that they have all their little doctrinal ducks in a row, but he wanted to make sure that they continued to grow and glorify God by their spiritual experience and their conduct. And if they start relying on themselves, they're actually going to start becoming more carnal, more worldly, even while they do all this outward stuff that might look all shiny and holy. The faith alone and Christ alone and grace alone gospel is the only cure for that darkness that's still inside us. That's the irony of the thing. The irony of the thing. Each of us is like a garden in Death Valley during the worst part of the summer. Any water there would have to be piped in from someplace else. If we rely on ourselves to get right with God, it's like we've shut off the watering system. It's Death Valley again. We immediately start drying up. When we believe that Christ did everything for us to make us right with God, then our faith is in him and our faith is not in ourselves. Faith in Christ as the Savior today. In other words, if I tell you to have faith in Christ as your Savior, I'm not necessarily saying that you're not already a Christian. That's where we're going with this message. Everybody in here might be a Christian. I'm still saying, believe in Christ as your Savior. Today. Not to be re-saved, but to continue to experience the flow of God's love and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and our life. Faith in Christ opens up those faucets between us and God, and we can start growing. Paul was correct. Elsewhere in the book of Romans, he said that God's commandments are holy and righteous and good. Paul was never anti-commandment. He was always pro-commandment. But Paul was also clear, along with the rest of the Bible, the commandments of God have absolutely no power to make us better people. All they do is reveal the righteous requirements of God. And I say, oh, that's a great thing that they do that. The commandments of God are a blessing, but they don't give us any power to change. And if we don't turn to Christ, all we end up feeling is guilty and condemned, like in Romans 7. The love of God is what changes us. And we experience the love of God by looking constantly to Jesus Christ, he who brought God's love down to us. Some of us know about boats. I think John has a little dinghy that he goes out to every now and again, and you've got a dock, a dinghy. We like the word dinghy. I like being on boats. I enjoy them, but I don't know a whole lot of how to take care of them. So I've heard people tell me about what it's like to get a boat stuck in a mud shoal. I guess it's really hard to get it out. And I've read, at least, that one of the easiest ways to get a boat free out of the mud is for the tide to come in. The way to shake loose from my sins, even the ones that I've been fighting since I was a teen, is for the tide of God's love to keep getting higher and higher inside me. How does that happen? That happens through a deeper and deeper belief in the love of God for us, the love of God in Jesus Christ.